one that cannot be taken lightly. I ask you, Lord God, to let your Spirit rest upon me as I deliver your word. Let it rest upon the people here, Lord, as they hear your word. And ask you, Lord God, that you would really direct us in your word and help us just to understand what it is you're saying to us tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Okay, so this week I've got the subject of suicide, following our topic of nailing our colours to the cross. Quite happy I avoided it last week's paramilitary one. Wasn't quite sure about the week before I got was Islam, so they haven't been easy. And this week is no easier, I have to say. Just a wee quickie, my wife's a school teacher, and she came home about 2 weeks ago. She said, Keith, I said, what's wrong? She goes, I need to go for a coffee. I said, what's wrong with you? She said, well, we just did a suicide awareness day, and you have all the red lights flashing for someone who's on the verge of doing something to themselves. It must be the stress that comes out of me during the evening talks that we have. Okay, I heard the remark this week that if I killed myself, that I wouldn't enter through the gates of heaven. This is a misconception for those who think that believers in Jesus will somehow forfeit or lose their eternal salvation if they kill themselves. The Bible tells me that Jesus said, none has he lost except one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. And we're going to pick that up in Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to read from verse 3, just a few verses. It's about the one who betrayed Jesus. This is Judas Iscariot. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is this to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. There's a census done in 2016. It was a BBC comment about Northern Ireland continues to have the highest rate of suicide in the UK per head of population. According to the Office for National Statistics, last month the Irish News reported that since the Good Friday Agreement was signed in 1998, more people have taken their own lives in Northern Ireland than taken or killed in the Troubles. And in Northern Ireland, suicide rates soared by 19%, with six people, taking their lives every single week. I mean, that's a startling statistic. Six people killing themselves every single week. Youth today in Northern Ireland and Britain are facing greater pressures and see their future as bleak and uncertain. Many see no future at all, with parts of England and Wales seeing youths taking part in suicide packs. This happened in Wales the last couple of years, where a number of young teenagers were killing themselves in packs. And I think it was 19 or 20, it was a huge amount of them, took their lives over a period of months. And when we look at the situation regarding Judas that I read earlier there, we see a man who is in real torment because he has betrayed the Son of God into the hands of men. And I'll pick this up later on, but to consider taking suicide or killing yourself, you cannot be in the right form of mind. You cannot be thinking straight if you're thinking about killing yourself. Judas was offered 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. And when the deed was done, and he committed the most horrific thing, to betray the Son of God, he was full of guilt. He was full of guilt that was going to destroy him. Knowing that there was nothing that he could do to reverse it, he sees there's no other possible opportunity, no other way out of this situation that he's in. The chief priests aren't going to clear him what he's done. They're not going to take the money back and say, that's okay, we forgive you. The followers of Jesus aren't going to forgive him for what he has done. And in his view, there was no other option but to kill himself. It says this in Scripture, the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. And sometimes that's how we feel. Remember in situations where life is coming upon us, where every possible angle is closing in, when we feel like life isn't worth living anymore, when everything coming upon us and you just want to get out of this life, you wish to yourself you'd never been born. When we look at the Son of Man being betraying the Son of God, we see a picture of the sovereignty of God and the will of man working together. God had from ages past determined that Christ would be betrayed by Judas, die on the cross for our sins, and be resurrected. This is what Jesus meant when he said, go just as it is written about me. Nothing would stop the plan of God to provide salvation for mankind. Even though Judas was going to betray Jesus, even though it was written before and he was just carrying out the will of God, that what was written was going to be said, it was always going to come to its conclusion. Nothing was going to prevent Judas from doing what he was going to do. Even after his dreadful deed, Judas could have fallen on his knees. He could have repented. He could have begged for God's mercy, but he didn't. He may have felt some remorse born of fear, which caused him to return the money to the Pharisees, but he never repented, preferring instead to commit suicide. He hanged on a tree. I often wonder if at the moment you hang yourself, do you want to change your mind? And in that, it's just too late. The moment the moment a man I know decided to take his own life was one of the most horrible suicides I've ever known. He cut his wrists in such a manner that the doctors couldn't stop the bleeding. And the death took 3 hours, I think, because the more blood they were pumping into him, the more blood was coming out of him. They couldn't stop the blood leaving the arteries where he cut himself in his wrists. And the sound that will go on forever was the cry when he said, I don't want to die, I don't want to die. Sometimes when you've went that far, you've been that desperate, your mind's been in that much of a mess, that you decide to take your own life. It's a call for help. But in a case like that, the call of help turned into death. Suicide not only takes the life of the victim, but leaves behind the loved ones unable to ever come to terms with it. And Taddy will have taken many funerals and dealt with many people who have committed suicide, and he's had to deal with the aftermath and what it leaves behind in the families. If you've been bereaved through suicide, you will probably go through the shock, the deep sadness, and occasional anger felt by people bereaved in this way. At the same time, you may have to also cope with extra emotions such as guilt, shame, and self-blame. You may find yourself plagued by thoughts of what if and if only. On top of everything else, parents can fear for the future of their children and the mental ability if they've been left behind as well. One person described it as grief with the volume turned up. You may, as many do, blame God for the death of your loved one, but that's just not true. When we look at the other side of the coin to suicide, we see the more, if you will, acceptable form of suicide, and that is euthanasia. It is viewed among almost as a mercy killing, as an acceptable way to die. In the name of humanity, a dignified way to die. Of course, it is illegal in Britain, and many fly to Switzerland where the clinic offers you a place to die by the push of a button. The question must be asked tonight, who has the right to give life? And who has the right to take life away? In God's word it says this, life is a gift from God. I know, O Lord, cried Jeremiah, that a man's life is not his own. I believe that all life is created by God, that he is our creator, the giver of life, the sustainer and the taker of life. God said this to Moses, there is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. In our house, we have a couple of hamsters. I've got 3 fish and 2 hamsters. And Hannah is already preparing with how she's going to deal with the grief. How she's going to deal with the burial, how I'm going to take the service, how we're going to deal with the aftermath. Hannah is attached to her hamster, and she knows it's only got 2 and a bit years of life, and we're a year down. And she watches that hamster every day, and she loves that hamster. A pet often considered part of the family when it develops an illness or just comes to the end of its life naturally or gets a cancer. The best way to treat that animal with compassion is what's called a quick jab. But we are not animals, as many would have you believe. We have not been developed from apes, as derived from the writings of Darwin and backed up by modern day atheists. We cannot be reduced to mere animals and face the possibility of the jab when we take ill or have a bad turn for the worse. I understand the arguments for the quality of life and the life worth living. I understand the person who has been so seriously injured in an accident and considers that they have no quality of life and therefore would be better off dead. As if all that has been cruelly taken away from them leaves them with nothing left now to live for. I was watching the Jonathan Ross show last night. I'm sort of speaking like Jonathan Ross tonight. And there was all these famous people on. My wife loves Holly Willoughby was on, so that was just the main thing. But there's a guy on called Henry Fraser. And I was quite taken by Henry Fraser. He was a kind of a nobody. He'd went on a holiday after doing his graduations from his schooling or whatever. And he was on a lad's holiday in Portugal, and he went running down the beach and thought he was diving into the sea, and he dived into a sand dune. And he is paralysed from here down. Can't move, can't do anything else. But the one thing about him is he was painting these beautiful pictures. And I don't know who he is, I've never seen him, but he paints these beautiful pictures with his mouth. A paintbrush in his mouth. And they're beautiful paintings. And what he was saying was, well, this is what I've got left. And I've still got something worth to live for. And it really encouraged me to believe that even a man who can't be dressed, who has to be fed, who can't do anything, sees that there is something beautiful in life still to live for. And that is a positive. And that is something that you have to remember in your head. As a preacher and a believer in God's word, I would boldly say that the choice to die is not yours to make. At this point, I would want to look at the current worldview of euthanasia, which has become a real hot potato of late. The right to die is a person's choice, they say, that should not be overruled by church or government or by any other matter. You will have known lately about the little baby, Charlie Gard, a young baby born with a rare DNA condition that would lead to his death, and he is dead. His parents fought for that boy to have the right to live, the right to go to America, the right to have medicine that would help him, the right to have a life, even if it was supported on a life support machine. That life was not viewed in that way by Great Ormond Hospital, where he was treated, and treated well. But they took the unprecedented steps of taking the case to court, and into the High Court, and into the Supreme Court, to have it ruled that that young baby should die. This is a very scary precedent that has been set. This is to say that the right to die already here, becoming and coming to our country soon, can be decided by the government or anybody else outside of your power. In Switzerland, you can join a club. You're going to laugh at this, I hope. Take it the right way. After doing all my studying this and everything, I went to bed and my wife was lying there and was reading my book. And I said to Ruth, "Ruth, I know what I'm getting you for Christmas." I said, "It's only going to cost me 47 quid. She said, "47 quid?" And I said, "Yes, and it's going to last a lifetime." She said, "What are you getting me?" And I said, "Well, there's a place in Switzerland called Dignitas. And what you do is you pay a joining fee of £47. And then whenever you're ready to die, you pay the rest." She said, "You're going to die tonight. When you're ready to die, so you pay your £47, right? Then you need to send in copies of your medical records, a letter explaining why things have become so intolerable. And then you send in another 1,860 quid. Then these files are dispatched to one of Dignitas' affiliated doctors, who considers on the basis of the medical history whether or not he would be ready to write a prescription of the fatal dose. If he agrees in principle, then a green light is given to the member or staff. They then contact the staff at a Dignitas hospital or headquarters, who will schedule, and this is really good of them, a date and offer advice on hotels. Once you've arrived in Zurich, the individual must pay another £620 in two appointments with the doctor. They check their records, check the prescribed drugs, a further £1,860 to pay for two more Dignitas staff members to organise and witness the death. Those who cannot afford it can pay less fees. This is absolutely crazy. And what we are saying is that it's basically anyone of any age, of any gender, with any condition, can decide to end their lives for the princely sum of £4,200. To put this back into the sort of value at the start, when it comes to Judas, Judas's 30 pieces of silver that he paid, or was paid for betraying the Son of God, works out roughly at £4,200 a part of the average salary today. The value that you place upon your life is the same value that was placed in Judas's suicide. Interesting enough that his suicide is the same price that we would pay to go and have it done dignitally and dignitous. My wife said, "You're going to have great fun saying that." We are here tonight to look at real issues like suicide and the assisted suicide. When we look at both tonight, I would suggest that the real issue is the need to escape from the body and the situation in which the person finds themselves. The desire to be set free from the locked-in syndrome, debilitating disease, or where the pain is unbearable, or where your life is not worth living any longer. A lot of what suicide is about is in the head. You've seen the adverts about watching your head, watching for the signs of depression that leads to other things like depression, to suicide. But the desire to die, I would say, is coming from unstable thoughts due to the situation. I have a friend, I've told you about him a few times, who had motor neuron disease. His quality of life diminished to the point where all he could do was cough. That was it, cough. But he never wanted to die. He had too much to live for, and it wasn't fair that he had to die. It wasn't his time when we spoke. He fought to live when many others just looked upon him with pity. He looked for every solution. Felix was mad. He found some machine that came from Switzerland, interestingly enough, where it changed the ions in the air, and this was going to save him and change his life and all that. It wasn't going to do anything for him. But his mind was strong. His defiance of death was commendable right to the bitter end, but also was his rejection of God. A man like Felix was never going to accept that there was a greater being or a greater God than he who could spare and save his life in eternity. I want to make something clear tonight. Death is never or will ever be the better solution. Killing yourself will never, ever be the better solution. It may seem the only answer at the time. It may be the only bearable solution. But there is nothing more unbearable than dying without knowing and trusting in Jesus. The journey to death, no matter the route, is cruel. Many use the words tonight, and we're going to sing it at the end of this talk. Many use the words tonight, written from the book of Job, as a kind of undeniable challenge. God gives and God gives and God takes away. We sing it in the joyous exaltations in here, an undeniable truth to be celebrated even in the song that we're to sing tonight. But this has to be placed in the context of Job. This was a man who had all taken from him. Everything in his life was stripped from him. He lost his family, all of his family, his wife, his kids, everything, all his farm stock, everything, right down to the fact that his body was being tortured. God had permitted Satan to attack Job. But when we consider all of it, surely God is the giver of life, the giver of all good things, and surely he wouldn't take all things from us. The one who seeks to destroy us is it not a loving God? But Satan, and he who had challenged Job to the point of death. And when we view how we're being challenged in relation to whether or not we want to try and kill ourselves, commit suicide or assisted suicide, we need to understand who it is that is attacking us and who it is that wants us to die. I would say, and this is not by any, I don't want you to go and phone anybody or check on anybody or check that I'm okay mentally, but I would say there's occasions when the fact of giving up and everything or just jumping into the river or into the sea would be a thought that would fly through your head now and again. But I know that that would never be a solution. Satan would love to have me out of the way. He'd love to have Taddy out of the way. He'd love to have people who are trying to do things for God out of the way. We're problems. When we view God as the giver of life and the good God, God in the verse is the giver of life, also viewed as God who appoints our days. Yes, God is the one who gives me breath. God is the one that takes away my breath. God ultimately is the one who allocates our every breath, and he knows when our life will end. He holds our every breath in his hand. So God is the one who gives, and God is the one that takes away, especially when we're viewing life. No death, no suicide, or other form of death is ever going to surprise God, because God is the one who permits it. Life has by many ways, or life has many doors by which to let out our life. Death has many doors by which to let out our life. However, there is only one door by which eternal life tonight can be received. There are many ways by which we can be killed. I could walk out and get killed by a car. I could be hit by a bus tomorrow. I might not wake up in the morning. But there is only one way by which I can receive and inherit eternal life, and that is by accepting Jesus as our Savior. There is only one door. There is only one man. There is only one mediator between man and God. There is only one way by which man can be saved, and that is by accepting Jesus, who loves you, who wants you to have him in your life, who wants to spend eternity with you, and who wants to be with you in this life. There is only one way by which we can be saved and have eternal life, and that is through Jesus, the one who wants to give life, not take it away. He wants to give us an eternal life. I would urge you to consider Jesus tonight and ask him into your life. And maybe if you're sitting here tonight considering suicide or some other form of hurting yourself, maybe you're thinking the pain is too bad in your life, you can't take it any longer. Maybe nobody's listening when you're telling them. Maybe you've got to the point where tonight's the night where you're going to decide to do something serious to yourself. I would ask you to tell someone about that quickly. Don't ever go and do something like that without telling someone who might be the person who you turn to. I was reading and up on different things, as I always do when we're doing our talks, and there was a minister and a wife story, and the minister was trying to phone his wife, and he picked up the phone, he dialed the number, and he's phoning his wife, and she didn't answer. And he picked it up, he said, "That's strange." He phoned his wife again, and she didn't answer. So he put the phone down and went away this normal day. And then the next day, he met a man, and the man came up to him, and he was speaking to the man, and the man said, "You know, thank you very much for phoning me last night." He said, "But I didn't phone you last night." He said, "You did." He said, "I didn't." He said, "But I asked, I was a Christian, he was praying to God that God would do something to intervene so that he wouldn't commit suicide." And he said, "The phone rang twice." And he said, "That stopped me from taking my life." And the story on that tonight is, you know, it might just be a simple person you turn to, a simple thing that might make you consider otherwise. Because once you take the step, you might go too far and there is no turning back. Taking your life is a long-lasting solution to what may be a temporary problem. Let's not get to the point in here where suicide is the only option that we only have, because suicide is the only option you never want to have. With Jesus, life is worth living. He gives us something to live for. And I would encourage us all tonight to remember that. That we have everything that we ever want and ever need in a living and loving Saviour. Life is worth living. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you tonight for your word, Lord God, and the truths, Lord. And there's nothing, all the good things that have ever been written and all the bad things and the things that you never want to hear about are written in your word. Even suicide, Lord, is covered in your word. And there is other examples in your word, Lord, as well, where it's covered. And Lord, I thank you that it's there. Thank you that it's there to show us, Lord, you know, that we have a loving God, that we have a loving Savior who died for us. Jesus never committed suicide. Jesus went to the cross willingly to die for me, to die for all those people who believe in him. And I ask you, Lord God, you would help anybody in here tonight who's struggling, maybe thinking things that want to harm themselves. Lord God, you would stop it before it would go too far. And that you, Lord God, would show them that with you, Lord, there is a life worth living. A life, Lord God, that must be grasped. A life, Lord God, that we must take to the fullest. And I ask you, Lord God, please, if that person is here tonight, Lord God, that you would speak into their lives and ask them and help them, Lord, to turn to someone before it ever gets too late. I ask you, Lord, to guide us this week, to help us, Lord, to enjoy the life that we have. Like the guy in the wheelchair that I used as an example, he said he's got life to live, life worth living. Lord, we've got legs and arms to move about and days to do. Lord, he sits in the wheelchair all day long and still says he's got life to live. Lord, with you, we've got so much more life. We've abundant life. And I ask you, Lord, to help us appreciate that. In Jesus' name, amen.